wakes herself up with some coffee. Can we all just gather together here this morning? We're going to worship our Lord and Savior like we always do. Amen. All right, I'll give you guys a few minutes there to get in place. Could all us stand to our feet and let's open up with a word of prayer to our Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, we just come before you now, God, and we're ready to worship, Lord. God, we lay it all down before you this morning, God, because, God, you're worth every bit. God, we know your worth, Lord. And, God, as we discover it every day, God, I pray that more and more we just worship you, Lord. God, we just want to lift you up now, God. This time and this moment is about you, God. God, our lives are about you, Lord Jesus. God, I just pray that you would direct our paths as we worship you, God, that you would show this church, God, which way, God, you would point us in the direction, God, that you would send us, Lord, that you would have us to go where you would have us to reach, God, what you would have us to do. God, give us right hearts this morning, God, as we lay it all down before you. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. And if we can, let's start this off with a little... Free to run. up in this place this morning, God. I am free to run.
I am free to run.
Well, I am free to dance.
I am free to dance.
Well, I am free to live for you.
I am free to live for you.
Well, I am free.
I am free.
Yes, I am free. King of Kings. Hallelujah. We thank you for the freedom. Amen.
Amen.
All right, at this time, we would just welcome one another to Pathway of Hope. Amen. Give it back.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Pathway of Hope. I want to especially welcome anyone here who is a first-time guest with us today. In your worship guide, there's a communication card. If you would fill this out and place it in the offering plate when it comes by later in the service, that'd be terrific, just so we could get a little bit of information about you. And also, you know, this card is also useful for any of you regular attenders, members who want to get plugged in, get involved in serving in the church. This bottom left corner of the communication card here is plug me in. If you want to get plugged in and involved in serving at Pathway, there's a great chance to do that. Just check off the box next to the ministry you want to get involved in. That'd be great. We especially need help in children's ministries and in our setup and teardown ministries. We could really use some help. So if you're interested in getting plugged in, you can do that and just put your name and your phone number on there and place it in the offering plate later in the service. That would be great. Also in your worship guide are a few pages that I just dropped. Let's say Pathway Happenings. And one thing I want to tell you about is our ladies, women at Pathway, just got back from our Women of Faith conference last night. How many of you ladies were there at that conference? Yeah, did you guys have a good time? Was it good? All right. Good. I'm so glad. That's so great. 17 ladies from Pathway went to Women of Faith. That is spectacular. That's great. I'm glad you guys all got something out of it. Also, we've got, I want to let you know, this isn't in your worship guide, but we have been talking about outreaching to our community here at Pathway, making that one of our focuses as we, according to our mission and our church vision is to accomplish God's perfect will in this imperfect world. Mm. And so for Christmas, This year, we are going to be partnering with Coronado School, where we meet, and we're going to be providing Christmas dinner and presents for one or two families that attend Coronado who are down on their luck and just can't, have Christmas this year. We're going to give them Christmas.
Right on.
We're going to extend God's love and God's joy to them.
Amen.
So we'll have more information on that in the next coming months, but prepare your hearts for that and be ready to give towards that. It's going to be terrific. Also, on the second page of your Pathway Happenings page, talk about men's breakfast. That's this coming Saturday. This Saturday is men's breakfast, 7:30 at Bash's, right around the corner up here on their outside patio. So hopefully you men of Pathway can make it. And it's going to be a great time, good Bible study. And make sure you read through the rest of your worship guide as well. There's a lot of information in there. Lots going on for women's ministries coming up this month. So we hope you guys get plugged in, get involved here at Pathway. Let's all stand together and let's continue to worship God, shall we?
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, and now is the time to give. Just as you are to worship, come, just as you are before your God, come. One day every tongue will confess you are God, one day every knee will bow, still the greatest treasure remains for those gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Sing this together.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come.
All together, church.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your. Come.
would enter now into our ministry of prayer, if our prayer teams would come forward and be available. Take this opportunity, guys, to get your hearts right before God, to hear from Him today. Pray in your seats, sing along with the worship team, bow before the cross, come pray with our prayer teams, whatever it takes to get your hearts right before the Lord. Take that opportunity right now so you can hear from Him clearly today. We pray, Heavenly Father, we just invite Your presence into this place, Lord. Fill this room with Your love and Your power. Let every person here know how much You love them and care for them and want the best for them. Lord, we give today to You. We give our lives to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.
Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord,
Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of our salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Holy, holy, holy.
you just lift your voices up to the Lord? Just worship Him in your own way, straight from your heart. Can we just lay ourselves down before Him and just not care what anyone else thinks? Can we just say, Lord, here I am, Lord. And You're so holy, Lord. And I want to cry, holy, Lord. I'm not ashamed of You, Lord. I want to lay it down before You. And I sing, holy, 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 holy. Church, just lift up your voice. I know we don't have to do this to worship, but you don't even know how much of this pleases the King of Kings. When we make a verbal action, we take action by saying, Lord, You are so holy. And that's where, God, I am redeemed by Your blood because You're so holy. Would You just let go this morning? So holy, Lord, holy.
Father, we cast all our cares upon You. We fall down before You, Lord. We worship You. All our cares, all our anxieties, all our baggage, Lord, we lay it down at Your feet. There's a song that's been on my heart all morning, and we don't have slides for it, and I don't think the band knows it. But if you know it, just kind of sing along. And if you don't know it, listen to the words and just meditate on them. Let Your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let Your presence rest in this place. As we gather to seek Your face, let Your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let Your presence rest in this place. As we gather to seek Your face. That's what we want, Lord. Your presence here today, we're gathering to seek You, Father. Amen. Prayer teams, you can be seated. Worship team, be seated. Today is the National Day of Prayer for Peace in Jerusalem. This was an organization that was started by Pastor Jack Hayford, who was the president of the Foursquare organization, Foursquare denomination, up until a few months ago. And Carl Barenfein brought this to my attention a few weeks ago. And I just want to spend a moment praying for peace in Jerusalem, because back in the 1940s, God fulfilled his prophecy of bringing Israel back to being a nation. And God loves everyone in the Middle East. The Jewish people, the Palestinian people, God loves them all. And God's will is for there to be peace in the Middle East, peace in Jerusalem. So would you join me for a moment just for praying for peace in Jerusalem? Heavenly Father, we just lift up the Middle East to you, Lord. We know there's a lot going on over there, and there's so much hatred and tension and horrible bad feelings towards each other, Lord. I just pray that you put your hand in that situation, Lord. Let your will be done over there. Bring peace to Jerusalem. We know that it's your chosen city to bear your name and to bear your presence, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you bring peace to Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing our series on lessons from the life of David. And Debbie, don't put that verse up there yet. Take it away. We've been learning this verse, right? Do you guys know it? It's been like 2 months since we've been working on it, yeah? It goes like this: man looks, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's right. That's good. Very good. You can put it up there now. All right. That's the verse. 1 Samuel 16:7b. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So let's continue to remember that as we go about our daily lives. Doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter what the people around you think. What matters is what God thinks. God knows your heart. He knows how truly devoted you are to him. You can't fake God out. That's a little bit about what we're talking about today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, this sermon today is called The Giant That Slew David. It's kind of a play on words on the sermon that Karen did about 6 weeks ago on the giant that David slew. Today we're talking about the giant that slew David. And we're going to talk about the story of David and Bathsheba. So in this point of our story, remember we talked last week, David had finally become king, and he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem so that God's presence would be where it belongs, as the central point of Israel. Now David is at the height of his career. David is the most powerful man in the Middle East. He is king of Israel, and his territory just keeps expanding. He has conquered all of his enemies, and he's finally in a good place in his life. It has been so long since he's been in a good place in his life, right? We talked about how he was running through the desert, hiding from King Saul, who was trying to hunt him down and kill him. We talked about all these horrible things that were happening in his life. Finally, King David has a chance to have some rest. Yeah? And don't you find, when we get to that point in our lives where we're finally can rest, that's when we tend to slip up. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I know I have in mine. Because you're not being challenged anymore. You don't have to rely on God as much as you did during the tough times. When you get in the good times, it's real easy to get complacent and to let things slip. And that's what happened to David here in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And this story kind of breaks down into six acts, if you will, if this were going to be a play, you know. It breaks down into six acts. So act one here at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the temptation. And we see the temptation in 2 Samuel 11 verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. It says, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The first question I ask every time I read this story or hear this story is, why was he up on the roof? What was he doing there? What was his purpose? for being there up on the roof of his palace? Was it pride? Was he looking out over his city and over his territory and saying, wow, I got things good right now? Might have been what he was doing. Might have been lust. He might have been looking for what he found. He might have been up on the roof saying, wow, I wonder if I can catch a glimpse of something from up here. I got a good view of all the houses in the neighborhood. I wonder if I can see something I shouldn't be seeing. That might have been what he was doing. We don't know. But he was up on the roof of his palace. He was somewhere where he shouldn't have been. He was in an unwise place. At this point, what David was doing was not sin, but it was an unwise choice. He put himself in a position where he didn't need to be. So often in our own lives, we just need to avoid the situations that might slip us up. You know, if you have a problem with alcohol, don't go down to the corner bar with your buddies to chat and eat peanuts. You know, you're putting yourself in the situation where you might slip. Don't even go there. Don't even start to go there. Don't get anywhere near it. There's a story about a guy who was who owned a trucking company, and he was interviewing some potential drivers. And so this truck route that they were going to have to drive goes from the Midwest over to California, so it goes through the Rocky Mountains. And so this one of the questions that this interviewer was asking these truck drivers is, okay, so you're in the Rocky Mountains, and there's this one spot where on the right side of the road is just a sheer cliff. And you're going to have to drive along this cliff, and I don't want to lose my cargo. It's important cargo. So I want to know, how close can you get to the edge of that cliff without going over? And the first guy gets to the interview, and he's asked that question, and he says, oh, man, you know, I'm so good with this truck. I can get this truck within, you know, 6 inches of that ledge, and I'm not going over, man. I can control this thing. I'm in complete control, no problem. I can get within 6 inches of that cliff without going over. And he says, okay, thank you very much. We'll call you. And next guy comes in for the interview, and he asks him the same question. The guy says, oh, man, I'm so good with this truck. I'm in such control of this truck. I can hang 3 of my 16 wheels off of that cliff and not go over. I can swing the trailer bed way over off the side of the cliff and just, yeah, and I'll be fine, no problem. And the interviewer says, all right, you can go now. Don't call us, we'll call you. And then the third guy comes in. And he says, man, he gets asked the same question. And he says, you know what? That cargo that you have is so important, so critical. I'm going to stay as far from that cliff as I possibly can. I'm going to stay way to the left, as far as I can, safe away from that cliff without jeopardizing your cargo, because it's so critical. And that's the guy that got the job, because he didn't even want to get close to that cliff. Same thing in our lives. Don't put yourselves in situations where you might slip up. If you have a recurring problem with something, whether it's lust or alcohol or drugs, whatever, don't put yourself in the situation where you might slip. Don't even give yourself the opportunity. And unfortunately, that's what David did. He gave himself the opportunity. He was up on the roof of his palace for who knows what reason. And he slipped. And that's act 2 of this story, is the fall. We see that in verse 4a, first part of verse 4. It says, then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. That's when it becomes sin. When you act on the temptation. The temptation itself is not sin. That's part of our human nature. You know, thoughts are going to come to your mind. With David, it was lustful thoughts came to his mind. If he had not acted on them, pondered them in his mind, then it wouldn't have been sin, if he had just gotten rid of them when they showed up. But because he acted on those thoughts. That's when it became sin. He blew it. He blew it. Now, it turns out, Bathsheba contacts him a few weeks after this event and says, you know what? I'm pregnant. I got a baby. And my husband is off at war. His name's Uriah. So I know he's not the daddy. And so now David is terrified, right? Because he thought that he was going to get away with this and there were going to be no repercussions, no consequences. And now, wow, this lady's pregnant. Her husband's away. People know that she came to, you know, the soldiers that brought her know that she could come to the palace that night. And they're going to put two and two together and I'm going to get busted, man. They're going to know. What am I going to do? How am I going to solve this? And then we get to Act 3, which is the cover-up. In verses 14 and 15, before verses 14 and 15, he calls Uriah back from battle, calls him to the palace, and he has dinner with him. He says, Uriah, you've done such a great job out in the army. I want you to go home, spend some time with your wife and your family. And he's hoping that Uriah will go home, sleep with his wife, and then, Bathsheba's pregnant, all right. And then, you know, the baby's born 2 weeks before he was expected. It's preemie. Yay, that's good. No. But Uriah doesn't do that. Uriah doesn't want to disrespect his friends and his buddies that are out at war still on the front lines, and so he camps out at the palace, at the door to the palace. He says, I'm not going to go spend time with my wife when my buddies are out there dying on the front lines. There's no way. This guy has some honor. He doesn't want to do that. So the next day, David finds out he didn't do that, and he's, wow, okay. Invites him over for dinner again the next day, gets him so drunk. Just wine, it's pouring bottle after bottle of wine at him, gets him completely plastered. Says, okay, now, go home. When you're drunk, your judgment's impaired, and so maybe his honor will be compromised if I can get him drunk and just send him home, and then nobody will ever know. He's trying to cover it up. Trying to cover up his sin. But Uriah, even in the plastered state that he was in, refuses to go home. He camps out at the door to the palace again. So finally, David just says, you know what? Forget this. And he says in verse 14 and 15, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. Joab's the general of David's army. In it, he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. He says, you're not going to help me cover up this sin, then I'm gonna kill you off. And I'm gonna take your wife. I'm glad people aren't doing that much nowadays, huh? That's not good. But so Uriah, it happens. Uriah gives the letter to Joab, doesn't know what's in it. Joab reads the letter, puts Uriah on the front lines, and everybody attacks this city, and then they withdraw from the city, and Uriah is left out there all alone at the walls of the city, and he gets killed. And David goes and marries Bathsheba. And now Bathsheba's pregnant with his baby and he's his wife. Covering up your sin will only make things worse. Will only make things worse. Does not solve anything. You will not get away with it. Because you can't hide anything from God. Even if nobody else knows, God knows. You're not going to get away with it. It's much better. You're much better off to simply confess the sin when it happens. Make things right. Deal with the consequences. Consequences will be much less if you deal with the sin up front than if you try to cover it up. Because your sin will find you out. And we see that then in chapter 12. This is act 4 of our play. It's called The Confrontation. This is the prophet Nathan. That God tells the prophet Nathan to go to King David and give him a message. So Nathan goes to David and he And he says, you know, this guy had this he tells him this parable of this guy who, you know, kind of messed with this other guy's property. And David says, this guy has to die. And Nathan says in verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Talking about you, buddy. What are you going to do? Can't hide your sin forever. Can't hide anything from God. And there will come a time when you're going to be confronted with your sin. And then there's David's response. Act 5 is the confession. First verse of 2 Samuel 12:13, first part of 2 Samuel 12:13 says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And this is when David wrote Psalm 51. It's during this time. And we sang that song earlier, Created Me a Clean Heart. That's Psalm 51. It's the psalm that David wrote while he was pouring out his heart to God, confessing to God, repenting of his sin. You know, create in me a clean heart. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me from your presence, Lord. Forgive me. David had the right response. It's so easy when we're confronted with our sin to put up a shield, right? To put up a barrier and just say, I'm done. Can't handle this. I'm done. But what made David a man after God's own heart was his response to his sin. He confessed it. He repented. He said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sorry, Lord. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. He didn't just confess his sin, but he repented. When you confess your sin, you say you're sorry. You tell God what you did, you say you're sorry. When you repent, that's an action. You repent of your sin, you turn, you walk the other direction, away from your sin. You turn your back on your sin, you say, I'm never going back there again. I repent. Confess and repent. That's what David did. Act 6 of our play, after the confession, is unfortunately, the story doesn't have a completely happy ending. There are consequences. Consequences for David's actions, for his inappropriate behavior, for his sin. The first part of verse 18 says, on the seventh day, the child died. That's what Nathan the prophet told David when he confronted him. He said, you know, glad you're sorry. God forgives you. Your sin is washed away, but there are consequences. And this child is not going to live. That wasn't the only consequences either. Because we see in the future chapters, I'm going to talk about this a little bit next week, but in the future chapters, David's family is just in shambles. His sons and his daughters and people are not getting along, and there's confrontations, there's murder, there's all kinds of horrible things that because David had sin in his life, it affected everyone around him. And that's what I think the most horrible thing about this story is. And it's the most horrible thing about having sin in your life is the consequences aren't just to you. To the people around you too. Your sin affects your family. Your sin affects your workplace. It affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with others. Church leaders, when you have sin in your life, it affects your ministry. It affects your church. That terrifies me. That makes me think twice when I'm tempted. Because I know that having sin in my life is going to affect all of you. Sin has consequences. And even, you know, even when you say you're sorry, even when you repent, there are earthly consequences for your sin. And but that's not, there was also a blessing that came out of that to show you God's mercy and God's grace. You know, this baby died that was David and Bathsheba's, but the next child that David and Bathsheba had together was King Solomon, the next king of Israel. There was little, God shows you his mercy and his grace through this story. Even something bad in David's life could turn into something good. God can use anything in your life. The good things, the bad things, he can use it all for his kingdom. You don't have to have regrets. Just repent and move on. Because God can use that thing in your life for good. God can bring something good out of it. Whether it's using your story and somebody else's life to help them through when they're going through something similar, or whether it's something like Solomon being born to David, something that really, really significantly impacts the world, God's kingdom. It's not a fun story to tell. But I'll tell you what, I want to leave you with some encouragement. Because David was still called, even after all this, David was still called a man after God's own heart. That encourages me. Because David really messed up here. You know, I mean, we're talking adultery, murder. Even through all that, David was still called a man after God's own heart because of the way he responded to his sin. I think he acted like any human would when he was going to be found out. I think he panicked and he tried to cover up his sin. But his response when he was confronted with his sin, that's what makes him a man after God's own heart. He confessed, he repented, made things right. As best he could. You can't always make things right. You can't bring Uriah back from the dead, you know. But he made things right as best he could. None of us are ever going to be perfect. Not at all. But we have a God that loves us. We have a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God that will take our imperfections and wash our sin away, make us white as snow, make us pure again. Doesn't matter what you've done. God can wash you as white as snow and make you a man or a woman after his own heart. Make you pure in his eyes. But you got to be willing to let him do that. It's your action to confess and repent. And God will do the rest. Wash you as white as snow. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what he wants to do for every person in this room. And that's what he wants to do for every person out there. That's why it's so important that we're out there. That's why it's so important that we get the people that are out there in here. Because God wants them to know that he loves them and that he wants to wash them as white as snow. Let's have the worship team come forward. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. Is there anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus yet as your personal Lord and Savior? You want to make that commitment today. If you want to make that commitment today, just look up and make eye contact with me if you would. I want to say a prayer with you. All right. We're going to sing the song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, again, David's confession, David's repentance to God. As we do that, think about your own life. Examine your own life. There's any deep, dark secrets in there, any unconfessed sin. Take this opportunity. Make things right. Sing this song to the Lord and say, create in me a clean heart, God. I repent of my sin. Let's sing together. Worship the Lord right now with his tithes and our offerings. If the worship team, if the ushers would come forward. Worship team, can we do I Am Free?
You betcha.
For during the offering here, because once we are purified by the blood of Jesus, once we confess our sins and repent of them, we are no longer under the bondage of sin.
Amen.
We are set free by the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Let's worship the Lord with his tithes and our offerings. Heavenly Father, bless these tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Through you the blind will see. Through you the mute will sing. Through you the dead will raise. Through you our hearts will pray. Through you the darkness flees. Through you my heart screams, I am free.
There we go.
Well, I am free to run.
I am free to
run. I am free to dance.
I am free to
dance. Well, I am.
I am free to dance.
I am free.
And through you,
the blind will see. Through you, the mute will sing. Through you, the dead will rise. Through you, our hearts will praise. Through you, the darkness flees. Through you, my heart strings, I am free.
We shout out to the Lord. All together, I am free to run.
I am free to run.
Well, I am free to dance.
I am free to dance.
Well, I am free to live for you.
I am free to live for you.
I am free.
I am free.
I am free. Dismiss you today with a word from the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. It says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen? You are dismissed, church family.
I am free.
Cause I am.